Good afternoon. Is everyone excited about going to the feast, making plans? You know, we're excited about it. Our family's been making plans. Do you know how long it is until the feast? I'll tell you, I'm a festival advisor, so I've been keeping track of these things. Mr. Miller, he definitely knows when the feast is. He's got a lot going on. You might say it's early this year, about 4 months away. Now, on the other hand, if you received a paper calendar from Mr. Rosler over the last few weeks, you might have a different answer. Or, if you're like my kids, they have beans that they've been putting in a cup this year, they would have a different answer. They might say that it starts tonight. Now, those questions in the beginning, they might have been a little bit misleading, and they were kind of meant to be that way. But were you thinking about the Feast of Tabernacles? When I say, when are you going to the feast? Are you excited about going to the feast? We often think of the Feast of Tabernacles, which is a highlight of the year, no doubt. But let's think about it. There's three feast seasons. I'd like to turn and just get a little background on that. We'll turn to Exodus 23:14. So there are three seasons. Three feast seasons are divided up in three parts of the year. And in my Bible, it says three annual feasts. So in Exodus 23:14, it says, three times you shall keep a feast to me in the year. You shall keep the feast of unleavened bread. You shall eat unleavened bread 7 days as I commanded you at the time appointed in the month of Abib. For in it you came out of Egypt. None shall appear before me empty. And the feast of the harvest, the first fruits of your labors which you have sown in the field. And that's Pentecost, that's what we're up to tonight. And the feast of ingathering at the end of the year, when you have gathered in the fruit of your labors from the field, and that being tabernacles and the other fall holy days associated with that. Now we observed the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That was 50 days ago now, or will be 50 days. And it's one of the favorite times of the year for many of us. It's a time of getting together, food, feasting. It's a very good time of the year. And we're planning for the fall holy days that are coming up in a few months. But what about this time right now, which is called the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of First Fruits, or Pentecost? Are we just as excited about it? Now, I know some of you might be. I was told that Joni Nessa's favorite holy day is the day of Pentecost. So maybe that's you. But for many, it doesn't hold that excitement, especially when I was growing up as a kid. I don't remember saying, I can't wait till Pentecost. You know, it didn't happen. It was, you know, we looked forward to the other ones. But we should be anticipating it. It's a very important day. I'm going to read a little bit from the letter sent, it was in our announcements, from Mr. Weber. It says, this festival was designed by God to be anticipatory in nature. As we count down 7 Sabbaths plus 1 day from unleavened bread to once again appear before our Maker, my question to all is, how expectant are you as we approach this day of incredible meaning? The disciples were anxious and expectant as this day approached in AD 31. Jesus had promised them something very special, and they held him to that promise because he was always truthful and incredibly faithful. They didn't necessarily fully know what to expect, but they did show up with one accord and in one place. And that was sent out to many. I'm sure many of you read that yesterday. So Pentecost is one of the three holy day seasons. And Pentecost, it's associated with the Holy Spirit. I'm going to give a little background on that. Let's turn to Acts. Turn to Acts 2. And this was read just last week by Mr. Scriber. I'm sure we'll hear about it tomorrow as well. So the Holy Spirit was made available to people in general on the day of Pentecost. In Acts 2, verse 1, it says, "When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord and in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind that filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit." So this day, the Holy Spirit was made available. Let's skip down to Acts 2, verse 38. It says, "Then Peter said to them, 'Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remissions of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For this promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call.'" Very familiar scripture that says it's a gift of the Holy Spirit. And this is what this day that's starting in just a few hours is all about. It's about the Holy Spirit and us being part of that, taking part of that, and being first fruits, or having the opportunity to be a first fruit. Now, but there's not always that excitement attached with it, like I mentioned earlier. But we could see what would be missing if Pentecost was not part of God's plan, right? It all builds. So we should all be excited about this feast that's coming, that's starting tonight in just a couple hours. So today I'm going to show you several reasons, 4 points, why we should all be very excited about this feast day, because it has so much meaning to us and to our lives, and not only our lives now, but our lives in the future. I'm going to concentrate on John 14. It lists several very important and exciting points related to this day. So you might want to put a marker there in John 14. Certainly not going to go into a very detailed explanation of Pentecost. We'll probably hear more about that tomorrow. But hopefully this will get us thinking about this day as being an exciting time. And us, with our ability to be a first fruit and having the Holy Spirit available to us, and how it means so much to us. So let's start. Go to John 14. So my point one is, this day is so important to us and so exciting because the Holy Spirit is a helper to our lives. And if you go to John 14, verse 15, I'll start there, 15 through 18. It says, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be with you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you." So there's a couple things there that I want to go over. And so the Spirit helps us in our lives because it shows us truth. Truth is, it seems like a simple idea, right? But it's very hard for people of the world to understand. And it's because the Holy Spirit, it gives us that power to understand these things. Very simple, though, and we'll go over that. And we know what the truth is. We just read it in John 14, verse 15. It says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now, and it seems so difficult for people to get that. And it says it there over and over. And why is that? Why don't people know? Or why can't they read this, keep my commandments, and not do it? You know, it has to do with our ability, using the Holy Spirit, to understand these things. I'd like to turn over to John 16, verse 13. Keep your place there in John 14, though. In John 16, verse 13, it says, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. Now, when people in the world, people we know without the Holy Spirit, they don't know what's true, what's right. It's hard for them to understand what's right. And it's often left up to interpretation of what's true and what's not. Now, if any of you have been to a college or university, or if you're planning on going to college, it's often taught that there are truths, but not absolute truth. Truth can change over time. With society's progress, truth can change. Or from person to person. What's truth for one person might not be truth for another person. But we know that's not right. We know there is truth, and it doesn't change. And the Holy Spirit guides us to understand what it is. And that's an incredible privilege that we have because of the opportunity given to us on this day. Now, but knowing that truth, it can make you feel alone at times. I went to religionfacts.com, and it says only about 33% of the world, of the entire world, claim to be Christians. You know, and in the United States, it might be a higher percentage of that, but it seems that a large percentage of even those who claim to be Christians, they're following, you know, society's views or people's views or their own views of what a Christian should really be. So if you're trying to live God's way, you can start to feel alone. I remember, especially, it seems like when you're younger, if you're in school, high school, you can feel that pressure that you're the only one out there who lives like this. You know, it can start to feel like maybe there's not a point in continuing. But we are not alone. We're given encouragement. You know, and even if we were here by ourselves today, this is a pretty large group, we could know that God is with us, that God's Holy Spirit is with us. And that is very comforting. Now, the Holy Spirit, it gives us the ability to continue on when it looks like all is lost, or we're the only one who believes, or, you know, it's just us that's there, no one else. And sometimes it does feel like that. And we could read what we just read in John 14, verse 18. It says, I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. Very, very encouraging. An exciting part of this day that we're about to start in a few hours. So the second point, why this day that we're going to be starting, this feast, has so much meaning and is so exciting to us, is that the Holy Spirit, it gives our life direction. And it gives our life direction to eventually eternal life. So I'd like to continue on in John 14. We'll go to John 14, 19. It says, a little while longer, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. At that day, you will come, at that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. So the part I want to concentrate there is it says, because he lives, we will live. You know, with God's plan and through the Holy Spirit, we have the opportunity to have eternal life. I'd like to turn over to John 17:23. Just kind of go over that point again. It's John 17:2. It says, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So it's that promise of eternal life, part of God's plan, and it's related to this day and how exciting that is for us. So this day and having the Holy Spirit not only guides us for eternal life, it also guides us right now in this life, which we just read in John. We'll switch back to John 14:21, which we just read. It said, he who loves me keeps my commandments. Very simple. And that direction is what we have for our life, and we all try to live that. I'd like to turn, go back just a couple verses here to John 14, verse 6. And this is about knowing the way through life. John 14, verse 6, it says, and where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes through the Father except through me. Another very familiar scripture, but it means a lot to us. God has a great purpose for each of us in this room, and really all of mankind. And we have the opportunity to know the way we should live our lives now. And that's because we have the Holy Spirit working in us, and we have the opportunity to be a first fruit, which directs us to follow Christ. It's an incredible opportunity. Point three is we have the opportunity to be part of a very select group, separate from the world. I already mentioned first fruits. We have the opportunity to be part of that group, to be a first fruit. Let's go back to John 14. Starting in verse 22. It says, Judas said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and the Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. So we have understanding now, and we have the opportunity to be part of a select group, a first fruit, You know, and the plan of God, and that first fruit being the first of to having a part of salvation in God's great plan. You know, we'll hear about wheat harvest and barley harvest, and they're related in the Old Testament with Pentecost. And sometimes it's hard to relate. You know, we're not farmers, most of us. We don't grow wheat. We don't grow barley. So it might be sometimes difficult to understand what they're talking about in different crops. But something that I do, and I know many of you do, is you have gardens, right? Or at least you've seen one. And most gardeners, their favorite best prize is tomatoes. If you can grow good tomatoes, if you can grow tomatoes in your garden, that is like the ultimate thing. And because you can't go to the store and buy a tomato like you can grow in a garden. And this is tomato time right now. I actually saw a camarade has had some tomatoes today. And we have some at my house as well. But when you have tomatoes growing, you'll get about maybe three or four that just ripen before the rest of them. And it's very exciting. You take those, you're very careful with them. It's like just very exciting. And you remember those. You remember those first ones, and you remember how they taste, and it's so great. There's more coming, but those first ones mean a lot to you. So if any of you never had a garden, maybe you should grow some tomatoes. It's a good experience. Let's turn over to Romans 8:14 real quick. And the point of all that, I guess I should say, is that you know, the first fruits, it's like that, those first delicious tomatoes that you pull off that plant. And they're special. And that's what we are, or have the opportunity to be with God and in God's plan. So in Romans 8:14, it says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." And just think about that, being an heir of God. It's an incredibly exciting thing, and it's related to this day that we're starting tonight. But we need to ask ourselves, you know, if we're not blinded like the rest of the world, if we're led by the Spirit, you know, what will we do with God's generous offer to be part of his first fruits? Something we all need to ask ourselves, what we're doing with that gift, with that opportunity. I like to think of first fruits kind of like the firstborn as well. If you were a firstborn, or you had brothers and sisters, you know the firstborn. There's a difference there, right? The firstborn, they have more opportunities. There's benefits. They get a little more freedom first, but they also have responsibility, right? They have to take care. They have to be a good example for the rest of the family. And that's kind of the same idea with us as a first fruit, that we have more opportunity, but we also have responsibility tied along with it. So my next point is, with the Holy Spirit, we have the blessing of real peace in our lives. I'd like to continue on in John 14. John 14, verse 25. It says, "These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you love me, you would rejoice because I said, I am going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I." So having that connection, the Holy Spirit, it gives us great peace in our lives. And we have peace knowing that God has a plan for us. Right? People in the world, they live in fear and in anxiety or uncertainty about what's coming, what's happening. I looked up on a website called Anxiety and Depression Association of America, and it said that anxiety disorders are the most common mental illness in the United States, affecting 40 million adults in the United States ages 18 and older. So there's lots of fear and anxiety in the world. Now, I'm not saying that we don't deal with anxiety, but God's Holy Spirit, it provides a peace to our lives. Now, people worry about the end of the world, death, or they fear what people think of them. You know, we know what the outcome will be. Let's turn over to 2 Timothy 1:6, and I'll read a little bit more about that, or I'll read it to you from my notes. But with God's Holy Spirit, we know the plan, right? We don't have to fear this unknown that people worry about. You know, the rest of the world worries about these things. 2 Timothy 1:6, it's another familiar scripture, says, "Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you, through the laying on of hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind." So the Holy Spirit, it helps us to have that peace. And we have that peace because we have a relationship with God. In another verse, I'll just read to you, it's Philippians 1:6. We have that encouragement that God is going to continue with us. Philippians 1:6 says, "Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." You know, and that peace, it shows in our lives. And people see it as well. Others see it. You know, and it can actually be a witness of God's involvement in our lives. Another big part of that peace in our lives is that we can go to God in prayer, and he'll hear it, and he will help us. I'd like to turn back just a couple pages, John 14, verse 12. It says the answered prayer right in my heading here in my Bible. John 14, verse 12. "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do. That the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. We just had a sermonette last week about the importance of prayer in our lives. But think about it. This should bring incredible peace to our lives, that we're really nobodies in the scheme of things, right? In the world, most people don't know us, that kind of thing. But we can go before the Almighty God and ask Him to help us or to guide us, and He will answer those prayers. That is an incredible and exciting thing, and that's made possible through the Holy Spirit working with us in that relationship that we have with our Creator. The holy days, they have meanings that they build upon each other. And this feast, the day of Pentecost, is just as an important part of that plan as the other holy days that we celebrate. Maybe even more to us. You know, servants who want to be using God's Holy Spirit to guide us in our lives. I want to read a little more from Mr. Weber's letter that was sent out yesterday. It says, "How about us, my friends? Do we need God's answers today? Yes, more than ever. Let us pray in humble submission that His will be further revealed as we approach Pentecost, and yes, accept His answers when they do come. The first fruits of God are to put first things first if we are to truly understand what Christ did and is doing in us now, to enable us to glorify His Father's name. If indeed Jesus is the head of the body, then we are His tongue to speak His words, His arms to reach out and comfort others, and His feet to march boldly in proclaiming the same gospel message that the Apostle Peter shared on that Pentecost so long ago. Therefore, let us move forward with confidence, knowing our God said He will never leave us nor forsake us, for He has given us His precious Spirit that will never lead us where God's grace cannot uphold us. Let us rejoice and anticipate the ongoing wonderful works of God. To Him alone be all glory." And I appreciated that letter being sent out yesterday. It fit in with the holiday season, with what I was saying. And we should take it to heart. We should all be very excited about this feast day because it does have so much meaning for us in our lives, not only now, but in the future. And we'll hear more about that. We'll hear more tomorrow. Probably some of these same scriptures we'll read again. But that feast starts tonight in just a few hours. So tonight, you know, make sure you go out or celebrate the feast day. Have a special meal. Spend time with family or with brethren. Now, talk about God's great plan. Take time to enjoy and take in the meaning of this feast. Let's all go and have a great feast.